Paul's second letter to Thessalonians, and the title that has been given to our study today is The Day of the Lord. Now that occurs in chapter 2, but we're going to dwell on chapter 1 primarily, but I want to just refer to that as well. That's important to our study today. So we'll just read the opening verses of chapter 2 and we'll go from there. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our ascending to meet him, we beg you, brethren, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited, either by spirit or by word or by letter purporting to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord will not come unless the rebellion, the apostasy, or the man of sin is revealed. Now just first of all, what is the book about and how do we arrive when we open a book like this? What do we expect to discover? Well, as you will have discovered, of course, there are two letters to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians was a very young church, and Paul hadn't spent a great deal of time there because he was driven out by persecution. But during the short time he had been there, he had taught the Thessalonians a great deal about God's thoughts and God's ways. But it was a church under pressure, a church under persecution, a church that was at variance with the authorities that were very cruel oppressors of the Christians. And they were paying a big price for their faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in the first century. You had to make up your mind that to be a Christian there was a cost involved. I think sometimes in our country today we don't realise that. And sometimes conversion becomes too cheap and too easy. But for these people, facing the issue of becoming a Christian could mean death. And they knew that full well. So it's a church under pressure. Now in the first of these epistles, Paul sees these people suffering. He knows the agony through which they're passing, and he writes to encourage them, to comfort them in their day of difficulty. And as he does that, he explodes a wonderful truth. The truth of the return of Jesus Christ. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that gave them great joy and wonder. The Lord Jesus was coming. Now try and imagine their situation. They're crushed down. Their lives are in jeopardy. The situation seems hopeless. They're suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus. And the apostle comes in with this great theme. Don't worry, the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. The Lord Jesus will be manifested in glory. It was a great uplift to them, a great joy. It gave them great strength to go on suffering for Christ's sake. But then in chapter 2, in the second book, and it's understood, I think, that this second epistle was written very quickly after the first. Some people say within weeks. I don't know, but that's what they think. It came in very quickly after the first because suddenly things had changed. People beginning to twist what the apostle said. People beginning to misquote what he had said. Oh no, they said. Don't get overexcited. The day of the Lord's already here. The day of the Lord's already here. This is it. Well, you can imagine how they felt. Here they were hoping for deliverance in the coming of the Lord. And here these people say, look, give up. This is it. And many, of course, were beginning to question their faith. Does it really happen? Will Christ really come? Is it all just a myth, a story? What are we supposed to expect and understand? And I suppose many people feel like that today. We've been talking about the coming of the Lord for 2,000 years. And you get preachers up and they get all excited and they're filled with expectation. And then life goes on just the same, doesn't it? You still have to care for the kids and cook the meals and wash the dishes. It all goes on just the same. And you begin to say to yourself, you know, is it real? Will it really happen?
And then you get speakers to come along and tell you about all the wonderful signs that are happening in the world, and you go away and it's happening soon. And then along comes, you know, the same old problems, unemployment, sickness, they all turn up. Is it real? So, in this second letter, Paul wants to put things right. He says, look, the Lord is coming, but certain things have got to happen. The day of the Lord will come. And this evening, later on today, we'll talk about the things that happen. This morning, I want to try and show you, what do we mean by the day of the Lord? The Lord Jesus said one day, he said to the people around him, he said, this is your day. This is your day and the powers of darkness. You see, we live in a world today, sad to say, that's dominated by evil. All around us there's wickedness. It seems to increase every day. It's a world that seems to be out of control. Well, the Bible tells me the whole world lies in the wicked one. Who's in charge of this world? Satan. Simply that. But doesn't God care? Isn't God sovereign anymore? Why doesn't God do something? And you know, whenever there's a disaster, whenever there's a problem, people say, well, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God interfere? Why doesn't God stop it? Why? Why? There's a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Habakkuk. You'd have a job finding if you didn't know what it was. But you know, it's all about why. And here's a guy way back 600 years before Christ, and he's having the same problem we have today. Why doesn't God speak? Why does God not act? Because this is the day when Satan is having his day. And all that's happening in our world today is under the control of an enemy. We talked about this yesterday. It isn't that God has lost control. Because God never loses control, or he would cease to be sovereign. But this is how God is working out the great program that he has for mankind. The day of the Lord is that time in human history when God will once again move in, if I might use that phrase, and begin to take control and act. To bring about his purposes for mankind. The day of the Lord is the day when God will intervene mightily in human affairs. And these people say, no, it's happened already. And Paul says, no, you're quite wrong. You see, Paul has said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They thought the thief had come and got back out of the window again, and they'd missed him. Let's stop for a while and think about it. Where does it all begin? The prophets in the Old Testament, all the way through, were men who had a vision of the future. They saw the need of the times in which they lived. They saw the departure of God's people. They saw the tragedy of sin that had come into the nation Israel. And in the vision of the future, they saw two things. They saw a coming Messiah or Redeemer. One who would deliver Israel. They also saw a day when God would intervene in human affairs. Now I haven't time this morning to take you through the endless scriptures that point to all this. But I just want to say to you that in all the prophets, Isaiah, Joel, Malachi, Zephaniah, and many others, and you'd have to look them up for yourself, they all speak about the day of the Lord. But they all speak about it as a day of judgment, as a day of gloom, as a day of doom. A day when God will judge iniquity.
A day when God will put the wrong things right. A day when God will vindicate the righteous and punish the unjust. A day when God will take control and bring about a new order in the world where righteousness, justice will prevail. We talked about that yesterday. The day of the Lord is coming. And God is going to deal with that situation in every way. Let's turn you over to one scripture in 2 Peter, a little further down in your New Testament. And here we have a comment in the New Testament by Peter that might just help us to say, will we come into this picture? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. But according to his promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Now go back to verse 11. Since all these things are to be dissolved, and Peter's been talking about the judgment of God, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening to the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved and the elements will melt with fire. What kind of persons ought we to be? And I want to get you thinking about that this morning. I am very convinced that the whole scriptures on prophecy are given to us to encourage us, to exhort us, to build us up, not to tickle our fancies. What kind of persons ought we to be? The day of the Lord will come. When Jesus went into the synagogue at Nazareth, the local boy came back and made good, and he stood up in the synagogue to speak. He took the prophet Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. So on. And then he came to this verse. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He shut the book. And he sat down. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand. Can you tell me the bit that he missed out? He left a bit out. He didn't quote that prophet fully. The acceptable year of the Lord. And then, Isaiah 61, the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus will say, this is the acceptable day of the Lord. It's the day of God's grace, the day of God's mercy, the day of God's salvation is preached. What he didn't say, and what is written in the prophet, it will be followed by the day of vengeance, when God will act. When God will act. Oh, the world is full of injustice, isn't it? The world is full of injustice. The world is full of wrongs and pains and hurts. Will God ever redress it? Will God ever deal with it? Will the wicked always prosper? Will unrighteousness always be the order of the day? Why doesn't God act? Says Paul to the Thessalonians, don't worry, God is going to act. It will be a day of righteousness, it will be a day of justice, it will be a day when God will vindicate his people. The day of the Lord cometh. Let's go back to the epistle, shall we? And chapter 1. What does Paul do? His first thought is to help these people. He wants to encourage them, and I want to do that with you today. It's important for us to realize that while it's great to thrill our hearts in the hope of the coming, it's true, it's going to happen. The day of the Lord will come. For the world, it will be a day of gloom. a day of judgment, a day of darkness, a day of disaster, when God moves to deal with injustice, when God moves to deal with iniquity, when God moves to strike against sinners. Oh yes. But for the believer in Christ, it's the day of hope, because that day will be ushered in by the return of Jesus Christ for his people. But let's see what Paul says to these people. Let's go back to chapter 1. He says in verse 3, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for your brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and love in every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your suffering and persecution and the affliction which you are enduring." What does he encourage them? You see, we live in a world today that's threatened by evil. All your lives, every day, are surrounded by the world. You can't opt out of it. It's there. It's on your doorstep. It's threatening your Christian life all the time. And we're waiting for the coming of the Savior, but the world doesn't get any better. It gets more difficult to live in. And the love of many of God's people is waxing faint as they struggle against the bitterness of the world. And we look up for the hope, but somehow it doesn't come right away. What have we got to do? Paul says, well, let your faith become stronger. Let your love increase. Endure the trials which are happening to you. They're not the end. Keep on. In other words, keep on. Don't give up. Don't become depressed. Don't let these things get on top of you. Don't let your suffering get you down. The Lord is coming. The day of God, the day will come. And God will redress the wrong things. You know, I used to spend quite a bit of time working in jails. In fact, I spent so much time in jail, I think my kids thought I was in Long Bay Jail. That one, somebody rang up one night and said, "Oh, where's your dad?" He said, "He's in jail." But you know, I used to talk to these guys a lot. And I had the opportunity to get very close to some of these men. And you know, I never found one man in jail who ever admitted he was there for the crimes that he did. He was always innocent. I never did it. The judge was wrong. And they all felt a deep sense of injustice. And you know, everyone said, "When I get out of here..." I could have told them what would happen. They'd be back in 3 weeks. "When I get out of here," they said, "I'm going to get that judge. I'm going to put the thing right. I'll do it all by myself." They have no faith in humanity, of course. Now, we can't put the wrongs right. It's not our job to do that. We have got to learn in this situation to increase in our faith, to develop our love, and to endure patiently. And that's something prisoners could never do. Let's go further down in verse 5. "This is the evidence of the righteousness of God, that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God deems it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you and grant you rest. To you who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." Oh yes, these people were being dealt with unjustly, very unjustly, because they were Christians. And Paul says, "Let me share this with you. You may go through it, and these demons like Nero may persecute you to death, they may burn your body," he said. "Make no doubt about it. God God will recompense the evil when Jesus comes again. That's the hope, isn't it? You and I are not going to put this world right. Those prisoners had no hope of putting the injustices inside that jail right. No way. But God said to these people, you leave it to me. I'm going to deal with those things. These people only go so far. The day of the Lord is coming. And that day will be the day when God will move in power and deal with it. And down in verse 7, and to grant rest with us who are afflicted, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I suppose that's one of the very solemn verses of the Bible, isn't it? And I see a lot of young people in this meeting this morning. I want to chat to you. You know, I was brought up in a Christian family like you. And I used to sit in the morning meeting until I was bored stiff. But in those days, I had to go to church 3 times on a Sunday night, is enough. And I used to feel rebellious and hate it. And I vowed when I grew up I wasn't going to have a bar to do with it. And thank God he changed my mind about it. Let me say this to young people. If you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as it comes to you, you leave yourself very exposed. God is going to judge. The fact that your mother and dad are Christians won't save you from that judgment. No way. Those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's judgment. It took me a long time to wake up to it. I'll tell you how I woke up to it. This wasn't how I became a Christian, but it woke me up. You know, I had a dream one night when I was a kid. I suppose I'd been at a meeting like listening to some guy talking about hell. In those days, he used to really talk about hell. We used to have an Irish preacher came from the city where in Liverpool I lived, and his Bible was 5 times as big as mine. I never forget him. At least it seemed that way when I was a kid. And you know, he used to literally dangle you over the fire. It's an almost fair heat. Those Irish people are experts at it, I can tell you. And I went home from this meeting, I had a terrible dream. I woke up in hell. Oh, terrible. I lived to get the shock. And I woke up and I got in my bed and I went into my parents' room. Where there. Thought they hadn't started to go to bed at that time. You know, the first thing that thought me was the Lord's been. That was the first thing that the Lord's been. It wasn't the right way to think about it, but that's how it happened. You see, I wasn't ready. Young people, are you ready? The Lord Jesus is coming. He's not going to tell you when. He's not going to announce it. It's going to happen. And he's coming to take vengeance on those that don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that means you and I. Think about it carefully, whilst as a young person. I know it gets boring going to church, but that's not the thing that matters. It's your attitude to the message of Jesus, which is so important to you. He's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And in spite of what this world says, in spite of what science tells me, in spite of what humanism tells me, it's going to happen. Men cannot alter God's program, no way. Neither communism, humanism, or any otherism will change the program of God. The day of the Lord is coming. Are you ready? But let's go on, of course, because it doesn't stop there. He says in verse 9, they shall suffer punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes, and here's the other side, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed, because our testimony was believed. So the coming of the Lord has the two sides, doesn't it? The day of the Lord has two sides. The believer in Christ is looking, and we're going to admire the Saviour. We're going to admire Him. What a joy, what a thing it's going to be. But all the tragedy of being on the wrong side of the fence. Will you stop and think about that? And these people were suffering terribly in persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. To this end we always pray for you that God may make worthy of His call and may fulfill every good resolve and work of faith by His power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified among you. He's going to be glorified with us when He comes. His prayer in John 17, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. It's going to happen. But all the tragedy of being on the wrong side of the fence, left outside, unbelieving. The day of the Lord comes. And every part of Scripture tells me this. It's a day when God is going to deal with this guilty world. And He's going to take up the reins and rule. You know, I think sometimes when we're growing up today as young people, we live in a world where God is not important. God is not mentioned only in blasphemy. And we tend to think it's all old hat. And the world has very quietly disposed of God in a not necessary basket. And the attitude of men is that they're going to bring about a new world through their so-called philosophies and politics and what have you. I want to tell you, young people today, they haven't got any hope. For the word of God says that evil men and seducers will get worse and worse. So the only thing that can happen is when God intervenes to stop it. Like He did at the Tower of Babel. God intervened to stop the growth of evil. The day of the Lord cometh. It's a day of bloom. It's a day of judgment. It's a day when the Almighty God will act in human history to correct the wrong things. But for the believer in Christ, that day will be ushered in when we gaze upon our risen Lord Jesus Christ coming back in all His glory. You know, the thing that convinced me about being a Christian, I had a hard struggle about it, I tell you I did. It's not easy when you grow up in a Christian family, you get it drilled into your morning, noon and night till it runs out of your ears. And then, I know, it's there. And all becomes very commonplace. Well, I sat down one day and I said to myself, why are these people believers? What's it all about? And I realized one thing that I could never ever discredit in the Word of God or in history. It was this great fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If Christ didn't raise, then this is worthless. Now is Christ risen from the dead, says Paul. And that's the great heart of our message. Jesus is living. And Jesus is coming. And Jesus is God's anointed King. And the day of the Lord comes when Jesus will reign. Because He lives. But He went to the cross to die for mankind. And the message is to us today. Come to Him. Because He comes in flaming fire to judge. But He comes to be admired in all those who believe in Him. Which side of the fence are we going to be on? But to those of us who are believers, says Paul, I want you to know this. Under the pressure, in the difficulty, in the times when Satan is putting everything on to destroy, to hurt, to make Christianity almost impossible at times. Hold on. Keep close to the Lord. Because He will be glorified in you. And that's what we need as Christians today. We need to show the world by our very being and living and glorifying our Saviour in all our conduct. The world may see the glory of Christ in us, be attracted to Him. So here they are, in the midst of their dilemma. Now says Paul, the day of the Lord hasn't arrived yet, but it's coming, most certainly coming. I want you to hold on. Be steadfast. Keep building up your faith. Continue loving one another, caring for one another. Be steadfast in your trial. And let Christ be glorified in you, here, now. One day that sky will break. One day that day will dawn. One day Jesus will be manifested, and God, in His sovereign power, will take over the reign of this universe. And all things will be brought under His control. It's true, and nothing is going to stop it, because God's word has declared it. The day of the Lord cometh. May God help you. And bless you as you think about this today, for His name's sake.